Our scripture for today comes from John chapter 1, verses 29 through 42. Hear now these words. On the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." So John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain on the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John, again, was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translates teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you all please pray with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable for you, God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this morning we find ourselves in the third week of our sermon series, Family Dynamics. You've probably guessed by the name that we are looking at how we can have healthy relationships in our families and beyond. We're doing this through the lens of Scripture and Bowen Family Systems. And today we're talking about self-differentiation. In a nutshell, self-differentiation is a key concept in Bowen Family Systems. It's an individual's ability to separate their thoughts, feelings, and behaviors from their family systems. Self-differentiation is the antidote to groupthink. So our gospel story for today illustrates the importance of self-differentiation through John the Baptist, Jesus, and the disciples. You'll notice that the texts have all sorts of statements about who Jesus is, which helps us to understand how he's also different from John the Baptist and the disciples. John the Baptist tells his disciples, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then a little later, describing the baptism with the Spirit descending on as like a dove and remaining on him. I would imagine John was not the only person telling people who Jesus was. And then two of John's disciples decide to see for themselves. Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And so he invites them to come and see. He wants them to come and experience, not just by what they've heard, but to come and see and follow me. And then the next chapter, don't worry, I won't read the whole Bible for you today, but in John chapter 2, we have the wedding in Cana, the first miracle. So here, the wine runs out at the wedding, and Jesus' mother Mary tells Jesus to take care of it, right? We might imagine, if it were us, which thankfully we are not Jesus, it would be go to Kroger, go to Whole Foods, go to Total Wine, go figure it out. And Jesus replies in a way that we don't quite understand, and I like to think it's a translation thing, but says, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." Now again, if my mother were Mary, I would have received the look of death and had very strong words if I today even had talked to my mother like that. So we think there could be things going on in Jesus' family, right? There could be something stewing just below the surface for a little while, and now we are seeing it come to a head. Could there be anxiety even in Jesus' family? Could Mary be so exasperated with the course of her son's life that she throws her up into feet and says, "Whatever," right? Like no mother has ever said, right? Of course, as the Cotton Patch Gospel song says, it ain't easy growing up to be Jesus. Well, it probably wasn't easy growing up in Jesus' household either, right? But Jesus does an amazing and very healthy thing. In this conversation with his mother, he defines who he is, what he believes, where he stands, and what he will do. Now, again, I like to think that this is a translation issue and we don't fully understand what Jesus is saying in the tone. Again, we don't get the tone. But it's important for all of us to define who we are and how we function in our relationships accordingly. So a quick review of what we've looked over the past couple weeks. So our overarching theme is relationships and the impact they have on stress and anxiety. When all goes well in our families and in our relationships, we don't usually give them a second thought. But when there's a disagreement, say a miscommunication, an argument, then anxiety enters the relationship. We've already seen that anxiety spreads through families like wildfire, and it manifests itself in automatic, unconscious reactions. One of those is triangles, which we talked about last week. I love it. Came up several times last week. People were thinking about triangles all week. Maybe a triangle between a husband, wife, and a child. Maybe between three sweet mates who share the same room in college. But there are other reactions that we can have as well, and we'll get into those. So let's say a husband and wife have a difference of opinion. They feel the anxiety as a stress upon their marriage. They might triangle in a child who begins to display some symptoms like headache or nightmares or even stomach ache. If neither the husband nor wife gives in to the other, then the conflict will escalate if there's no compromise. Maybe they even become bitter towards one another, and intense emotional energy is expended by both people. They can hurl accusations to each other. As people in relationships tend to disagree, there's often a subtle word that you might pick up that you might not even realize you or another is using. That word is you. You don't talk to me about what you're doing anymore. Our problems are your entire fault. You didn't tell me when you spend money, or my favorite, your child, not our child, right? Your child. Two people then can then compete their way and criticize the other person, do they not? You might wonder why the two just don't back down and talk about what's actually going on, but the togetherness force is strong within families, within our birth families, within our created families. And instead, they let their emotions take over. Now, conflict, of course, doesn't just happen in couples or marriage, but also in workplaces, in social groups, even at the national and international level. I mean, goodness, we can see this happening in Sudan right now. A disagreement between two factions has escalated to the point of war, putting the lives of thousands of innocent civilians at risk as violence erupts in the streets, causing physical harm and also cutting off the food chain supply. When people tire of conflict, they usually turn to distance, believing that somehow that can solve the problem and at least ease the tension, but really nothing is solved. They've merely traded one reaction for another, conflict for distance. When two people distance themselves from each other, communication may decrease or even stop. They can go for days, weeks, months, even years. They can stop communicating even while staying in the same roof, and goodness, we pray for those families, do we not? Interesting, it can be very easy for a visitor to pick up on that distance when they visit the home. I often say they can cut the tension with a knife. Can they not? Even outwardly, this couple may seem distant from each other, but I promise you they are thinking about each other all the time. They are coming up with new ways to get mad at each other if they're not talking, do they not? They are not free of the problem because of the emotional energy between the two consumes everything. The distance can, of course, lead to separation or divorce. And then think about work, right? At work, it happens too. It can lead to poor communication, a hostile work environment. Maybe, hopefully you're not in that now, but maybe you've been in that. All of this reduces the efficiency at the office. When you ask a staff about it, again, they know something's going on. They may not know what it is, but they can feel it. They can sense it. It's amazing how people can sense conflict. I remember my first Sunday as an associate pastor with a new lead pastor. So 2 years in, we got a new lead pastor, which as an associate pastor is a fun experience to go through having a new boss. And so my first Sunday, one of the church members came up to me afterward and was like, Stephanie, I can tell you, Randy was the new lead pastor's name. You and Randy get along so well. And we did. We did again. We worked well together from day one. But it was amazing that she could see that in our first Sunday together. And it reminded me, if we have disagreements, we have to resolve them by Sunday, because people will pick up on that. Now, as a last resort, sometimes distance will lead to the point of cutoff, where one person decides to isolate him or herself, withdraw, or just run away from the person with whom they have conflict. I'm sure you've seen cutoff or estrangement. You can see it when a person tells you how they have no communication with a particular family member or even the family as a whole. They don't visit or talk or even exchange texts. Some families have whole branches that they know nothing about, and a child growing up may not even know that they exist. I found a 2021 study that family estrangement affects at least 27% of U.S. households, U.S. families. So for some families, estrangement might be the healthiest option, especially when there is substance abuse and addiction at hand. My own family has estrangement in it, and while it breaks all of our hearts, it is the healthiest for right now. Behind distance and cutoffs are two basic needs we all have: to be individuals and to be connected, to be close to others. Closeness is a good thing. There are times when we feel like being close does not allow us to be who we fully could be. Then we tend to want some distance, right? We want a place where we can fully be ourselves. We see this often in families where the parents want their children to do everything exactly as they did as their parents, right? Or they parents have this whole idea set out for their children, and they are not great at being flexible when their child does not want to be the doctor, whatever the parent wants of the child, right? But as the child grows, they begin to define who they want to be. We all, at a point, want to be our own person. But for some families, when a child begins to express this, the parents feel anxious. This places the anxiety on the child, who, without even thinking about it, might distance itself from the parents. The child might go so far as to leave home or move farther away in order to learn who they are called to be as a person and as a disciple of Jesus. When anxiety enters a family or any other relationship, it can elicit several responses. Those triangles that we talked about last week: conflict, distance or estrangement, and cutoff. So how can we prevent this in our relationships? As disciples of Jesus Christ, how can we promote healthy family relationships and healthy systems in which we're all a part of? All of us as a community are part of relationships. How can we take the first step toward healing the distance and conflict that we've been a part of? What we said last week still stands. The best way is to be that non-anxious presence and to not react emotionally or kind of put our emotions where they're supposed to be. Allow time and space for you to think for a more reasoned response. If you're experiencing stress or conflict in relationship, remember, it takes two people to fight. If you step back, take a deep breath, try to figure out what might be going on in you, it can really help to diffuse the situation. And then be like Jesus. State where you stand. State what you believe. Define yourself. So often problems arise in relationships because we do not firmly state who we are and what we desire. And don't say what we will do and will not do. Instead, we go along with the flow, and so often we get enmeshed in all the problems when we don't define who we are. Or we get lost in our own feelings about what we feel in our relationships, not realizing that our expectations are unrealistic and that the other person might define themselves differently as well. And then, when you can, stay connected. As hard as it is, stay connected as you communicate. When there is conflict, as hard as it is, don't isolate yourself. Don't give the other person the silent treatment. Instead, be yourself. Don't ignore or avoid your family, friends, colleagues, or even your enemies. Set up healthy boundaries. And friends, get therapy. Therapy is amazing. Get therapy to help figure out what those healthy boundaries are. Especially those family members who trigger you. Figure out how you can be in a healthy space to respond appropriately. So let's look at another wonderful biblical example. So in the book of Genesis, we have Isaac and Rebekah who have two boys. They are twins, Jacob and Esau. Now, we learn a lot about what not to do in their story. So we learn through scripture that Isaac loves Esau because he was the first twin born, and he is the child who received the father's blessing and the major share of his inheritance. Scripture calls this his birthright. And then we learn that Rebekah loves Jacob more. And by the way, the sons know this. We see in scripture that the sons know which parent they are loved more by. So we see many triangles, do we not? We see Isaac, Rebekah, and Esau. We see Esau and Jacob and each parent. My goodness, the triangles here are endless. Because of the way that this family loves one another, Jacob and Esau really cannot be good brothers, can they? They are set up as opponents from day one. Esau, as the father's favored one, is at odds with Jacob, who is his mother's favorite one. In the anxiety, of course, we see all throughout. So we see in scripture that one day, Esau comes back from a day of hunting famished. Jacob has just cooked a fresh pot of stew. Esau is hangry. I think we can identify that. And he ends up selling his birthright for a cup of stew. He is so hungry, he is willing to give anything for a pot of stew. And Jacob says, I know what I want. And it's much bigger than this pot of stew. I want your birthright. So Esau agrees to give it. And then we see the conflict continue, do we not? On another occasion, Isaac is old. Scripture tells us this. Isaac is old and lying on his deathbed, and he is blind. And so he calls for Esau, his oldest son, so he can come and give him a blessing. Now, Rebekah, Isaac's wife, hears of this. So she finds Jacob, and she wants to trick her husband. And so they dress him up to look like Esau. We're told Esau is very hairy, so she has him wear sleeves of animal hair so that they can trick Isaac. And so it works. Isaac gives Jacob the blessing. Esau finds out about it. Esau is not happy. In fact, Jacob ends up fleeing. Fearing for his life, he flees. And only later does he come back to be welcomed. He's fearful of what this interaction is going to be, but he is welcomed back with love by his brother Esau. They are able to let bygones be bygones. I believe we can all have better relationships within our families and other settings if we only recognize how anxiety works in our families and feel our emotions, but not let them overrule everything. When you feel anxious in your relationships, remember to stop. Stay calm. Think about what triangles might be going on. Define yourself, who you are, what you believe, why you believe it, and stay connected. And you'll be amazed at how this can help all your relationships. Will you all please pray with me? God, we give you thanks that you are our God, that you give us so many stories of triangles and how they can work in families. God, help us. Help us as we all desire to have healthy families. Help all of us when we need that extra help to seek it through counselors and therapists who can help define what's going on and help us to set up those good boundaries. As all of our families are full of healthy and unhealthy systems, God, help us. Help us to be healthy. Help us to be like Christ in all that we do. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.